from southern Florida all the way to northern Maine, all along the coastline. And I catch up with them once in a while and try to schedule them to come as often as possible. We just love having them in our church. Amen?
Amen.
And it's so good to have them. It's so good to see Rob Mueller here. Rob, good to see you.
Thank you.
I passed by his truck today and I said, Rob's here. And I said, well, he'll probably slip into church, and here he is. He travels too. And I could, if he were to give you his itinerary, you'd probably get out of breath too. Well, today is Father's Day. That's the nation's Father's Day was celebrated the first time on June the 19th, 1910, in the state of Washington. However, it was not until 1972 which was 58 years after President Woodrow Wilson had declared Mother's Day a holiday, that the day honoring fathers became a nationwide holiday in the United States. How many of you dads remember the day when your first child was born? Would you raise your hand? Can you remember that day? Some of you can't remember yesterday, but I remember very clearly. I was in my last semester of college, and I was having my last test on the final day of my college days. And guess what? My wife went into labor. And she woke me up and she said, we got to go. Well, we didn't have a telephone then to call the doctor. She got ready and then she looked at me and she said, are you going to put on your pants? And we rushed out and got to the doctor and I called him on the phone and he told him and he said, take your wife on to the hospital. Your baby will be born within the next 24 hours. Well, I took her on to the hospital and came back home, got up that morning and had a 7 o'clock class. I walked by the professor and I said, my wife is in labor right now and I come to take the last test. He whispered and he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a grade based upon the semester. You don't have to take the final. And boy, when he said that, he said, you're excused. I mean, I headed out. I got to the hospital and here comes the doctor down the hallway with our oldest son, Mark. What a blessing. What a blessing. Yes. How many of you have been in the delivery room when your wife gave birth? You were in the delivery room, all right? Well, things have changed a lot over the years. It used to be that the husband always had to wait. Now, for our second, that's what I had to do. Had to wait out in the waiting room for the news of what was going on with the wife and the soon-to-be child. I read an interesting story about a group of expectant fathers in Minneapolis, Minnesota, was waiting for their wives to deliver, and they sat in the room very nervous. The first nurse came in and announced one man that his wife had given birth to twins, and he jumped up and he said, oh boy, that's a coincidence. I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins. And after a while, another nurse came in and announced to another man that his father had triplets. He said, isn't that interesting? I work for 3M Company here in Minneapolis. And when he said that, the next guy said it fell on the floor and fainted. They tried to bring him to, and they brought him to, and somebody asked him, was he feeling well? He said, no, but he said, I want you to know I happen to work for 7-Up. Father's Day messages have all been difficult for me. Because I hesitate to speak on the subject of fathering, fearing that someone may think that I am an authority. Now, I was an authority. My wife and I were authorities on parenting before we had children. Then our authority went out the window. We could tell everybody else how could they rear their kids until we got ours, and then it was that things changed. I'm not an expert and I'm not a perfect father by a long, long way. I am not an expert in it. And so I just think maybe we can just all share our hearts together on what a godly man ought to be in this ungodly world. I want us to look at the life of a godly man in the Bible. His name was Enoch. The thing that made Enoch a godly parent is recorded in the Bible, and it said that he walked every day with the Lord. It was not an easy thing for him to do. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, you'll find out the conditions that Enoch was living in during the time that the Bible records that he walked with the Lord. Here's what it says. The wickedness was great in the earth, and that the imagination and thoughts of the hearts was evil continually. In other words, things have gotten so bad that Jesus described the days of Noah over in Matthew chapter 24 when he wrote, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and bearing and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here we have Jesus talking about a happy-go-lucky kind of society that thought that everything was going great and was a pleasure-seeking, self-gratifying generation where the laws of God were forgotten and set aside. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yet in a crooked and perverse world, Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Now, in the Bible, there are three places where Enoch is mentioned, and I believe that we can get the answer to that question by going to those three places in the Bible. Now, if you have your notes, you'll see some of the portion of the syllabus that will flash up there where you can take notes, but if you'll notice, We'll do our best to get into Genesis chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 11, and Jude 14 and 15. I want us to take a look first of all at his life. First of all, walking with the Lord meant to Enoch a change in direction. The Bible says in verse 22 of chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. In other words, in order to walk with God, someone, there are several things that must be agreed on ahead of time. First of all, if he's going to walk with the Lord, he's going to have to agree on the place where they're headed. In other words, if we do not agree on where we want to go, you and I might get in the car and maybe I may want to go to McDonald's and you'd like to go to Wendy's, and somehow or another along the road you and I are going to have to part ways because Wendy's is across 59 and McDonald's is on this side. And so we'll have to split ways sooner or later. So you have to decide on the place that you're headed. Then secondly, we must agree on the same path that we are to take. It's possible to have the same destination, but just take different routes. Then thirdly, we must agree on the same pace if we're walking together. If you walk with someone, you're not two blocks ahead or you're not 10 steps behind. You're walking right beside him, and there is that pace. And then there's a real important one that I think is so, so important in the matter of walking. Fourthly, we must share the same personality or nature. You have to have a corresponding nature to walk with someone else. Think about the example concerning the ox and the donkey that's given over in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. That's a very interesting passage of scripture, and it's just as up to date as if it were written early this morning. It says, thou shalt not plow with an ass, a donkey, and an oxen together. Now, these two animals, an ox and a donkey, other than animals that eat plants, they are distinctively different in their nature and their personalities in a couple of areas, and then I'll share with you one of the most critical parts of it. First of all, a donkey has a smaller body than an ox. Secondly, because of it, the strides are different. They walk differently. It's different all the way through. And so as you plow, and if you've ever plowed and seen it happen, I've saw it happen as a youngster. How many of you saw maybe an ox or a mule and a donkey and a horse trying to pull a wagon or something? It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It'll work, and you continually beat on each one and make the go. But I saw this happen, and it doesn't happen. And so you cannot get them together because they are so different in this area. Well, that's not all. An ox is a very clean animal when it comes to what kind of plant it lets get into its mouth. It is a very sensitive animal. Even if an ox is hungry and a certain plant is available, the ox will not eat it. Now, when it comes to a donkey, the story is different. A donkey will eat any plant in its way, including, according to research, even poisonous weeds and species. And so you can see where I'm going right now, don't you? Because a donkey eats anything, including coarse and poisonous plants, its mouth will become stinky. It stinks. Anybody been around a mule? You've been around a mule and saw, they do stink. And of course, I could say something else, but I'm not going to do it. That's not a big deal with an ox. Because the ox is all right until he gets yoked up with a donkey. And no two animals can be that close unless they are yoked or joined together for the whole day for one common goal and purpose, to plow the ground. Now, don't miss this. If a farmer continues to plow the ox and the donkey together, the ox will eventually die of the donkey's breath. The donkey's bad breath is a lethal chemical to the ox. This has been scientifically proven to be true, and it happens sometime in third world countries. Peter wrote that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, We are partakers of a divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And we begin to share in the principles and the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his nature. Therefore, we fellowship with God. And without the corresponding nature, we cannot walk with God. Our spirits are dead in trespasses and sins, and it just does not work. It just won't work. Now, we can walk with God in an ungodly world. So the conclusion is that if we want to walk with God, we have to agree on four things. Number one, we have to agree on the place that we're going. We have to agree on the path that we are taking. We're going to have to agree on the pace by which we are going. And we must share in the same personality or nature in order to commune and fellowship along the way. Isn't that an interesting analogy? Now, you'll go home and you'll talk about this donkey for the next 6 weeks. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And what an incredible legacy he left. I would say that it would be remarkable to someone to say that they have walked with the Lord 50 years. And some of you raised your hand that you have been walking with the Lord for 50 years. However, this was not the race with God or to run or to be make a quick hop, skip, and jump. No, it is a walk. Now, what caused Enoch at 65 years of age to change his direction? The Bible says that he got saved when Methuselah was born. Secondly, I want you to notice that walking with the Lord means a change in devotion. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:5, the Bible says, by faith, Enoch pleased God. We cannot miss the double reference here that Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? This phrase represents categorically walking in a way that pleases God. In fact, the verb please in the Greek translation of the Old Testament literally means to be well-pleasing. And so we ask the question, if you want to walk with the Lord, you're going to have to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And whatever is well-pleasing to him will determine how close you're going to be walking. And so in order for us to understand exactly what we're talking about, we dads are going to have to spend some time in the Word of God. And the moms are going to have to spend some time in the Word of God. And it would be embarrassing if I were to ask you, when was the last time you opened the Bible? You ought to open it every day. You ought to read from it and ask, you say, well, what do I do? Read it. Just read it. You know that's exactly what these people in Africa do. They just sit around and listen to the Bible. They don't have anybody to preach to them. They just listen to it being read. And the power of the Word of God can change their life. And so not only did Enoch walk with God by changing his direction, but he also changed his devotion. He began to recognize that when his son Methuselah was born, it was time for him to get right with God. Because he had a tremendous responsibility to be sure that his children were reared in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. For becoming a dad makes a difference. It makes a difference in everything. And you can remember when your kids were growing up, when they were little, and the many things you had to do it went anywhere. When my wife and I first married, we got decided we wanted to go somewhere, we just got it wet, you know. Before I got married, that's the way I did. I just got up and went somewhere. But I got married, I said, boy, she tags along everywhere I go. She wants to go everywhere I go. And so, you know how that, if you got married when you're young, I was a little bit older, but if you do things, just get up and go do something, you know. Let's go to McDonald's, and we get up and go to McDonald's. But boy, when you get kids, it's a different story. You have to get everything ready. And now then, We didn't tie our kids down in the car. They just sat in the car, you know. I mean, we drive down the mountain with our two boys, two older boys. They just sat up in the back seat. They didn't have to be buckled down or anything like that. But anyway, we live in a different world today. Perhaps Enoch recognized that for the first 65 years of life, that everything changed when little Methuselah came on the scene. And maybe for the first time, Enoch realized that he would become larger than life to his child. He would define the word father. He would shape Methuselah's mind, the real meaning of a God called father is to shape the thinking of his children. And boy, did my dad have a great job ahead of him with 16 kids. Boy, did he ever. But I watched him. He was a good man, but like the Puffers, he got saved late in life. But my question is today to you dads and grandfathers, how are you developing today? One writer wrote this, and I put it down. He said, just this past week, I read a newspaper account of a 13-year-old boy who saved his brother's life by driving him to a hospital in his father's car. Never having driven before, they asked him how he was able to drive the dad's car to the emergency room. And he said this, I just did what I saw my dad do. We could ask and expect the same answers. How did you know how to drive a car? I had watched my dad and just did what I saw him do. That's not the case for me because my dad never learned to drive a car. He never owned a car. Question. Why did you refuse to argue with that person when he said some unkind things to you? I just did what I saw my dad do. Why did you get mad and throw the wrench into the lawnmower? Well, I just did what I saw my dad do. Why did you stick it out in your difficult job and keep working in an unhappy situation at a job day after day? Answer, I just did what my dad did. Why did you give the store clerk back the money when she gave you too much change? Well, I just did what my dad told me to do. Why did you pray and thank God for good things as well as the bad things? I just did what my dad did. Perhaps at the age of 65, holding that little newborn baby, Enoch knew that he had been on a path that wasn't right. He had been born in the life of Cain and Seth, and he was a sinner. And he repented of his sin and trusted Christ as Savior. Enoch left a legacy. Amen? Then thirdly, walking with the Lord means a change in duty. The Bible says in Genesis 5:21 that Enoch beget Methuselah. Now Enoch named his son Methuselah not because he wanted to embarrass him every time he registered for class in the local school, but he named him Methuselah because the word Methuselah means this: when he is dead, it shall come. Simply put, Enoch was been given revelation from God that judgment was coming from God, and it would come when his son died. Now, can you imagine this? This revelation not only changed Enoch's devotion, but it changed his duty. He became a prophet who preached for 300 years. Did you know that? Well, if you remember reading in our study in the book of Jude, You remember that the Bible says over in Jude chapter 14 and 15, it says that Enoch said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, the question comes when you look at what judgment was he talking about? Did you know he was talking about the judgment of the Great Tribulation? As a prophet, that's what he was doing. But not only was he doing that, but he was saying to the generation for 300 years, there is going to be a flood and you better get ready for it. Can you imagine how odd that must have been for him to tell everybody that there is judgment coming? They said, "Well, there's no judgment. There's nothing that's going to come in. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right." He did it for 300 years. Can you believe that? As long as he preached. And his son Methuselah was a continuous reminder of the judgment. Listen to me this morning, dads, grandfathers. You do not need to be Enoch or Methuselah to deliver the same warning, because the Bible says in the New Testament, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Everybody's going to die. You're going to die one day if Jesus Christ doesn't come. One of these days, if Christ doesn't come, I'm going to die. They'll have my name down here on the marquee. Funeral services for Jim Lilly would be held at a certain time on a certain day with certain preachers. Everybody come and they'll have a visitation, and they'll put me in a casket, by what's left of me, and I'm going to die. But here's what I'm going to be so important. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Not because I am a preacher or because I went to Bible college or seminary or anything like that. I'm going to heaven because I place faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way I could ever be saved. Amen. And let me tell you something, granddads and grandfathers. If you don't make sure your children know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you better get busy. Because you are responsible, as far as I understand the Bible is concerned, for the spiritual life of your children. God help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Amen? Methuselah then not only become a living testimony of the coming of judgment of God, but a living illustration of the grace of God. Because you can imagine now, if you put the time in all together, when Methuselah was 967 years old, Noah was hanging the door on the ark. When Methuselah was 968 years old, Noah and his family were placing themselves inside the ark. And when Methuselah was 969 years old, the animals arrived and the ark was finished and the door was closed. And it's a strange thing here as I study that. Even Noah and even Methuselah's son, Lamech, I don't know whether he got saved or not, but Methuselah died on the day that Noah closed the door. Now, what does that mean? That means that, fourthly, walking with the Lord means a change in destination. The Bible says in chapter 5, as well as in Hebrews chapter 11, listen to what it says. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God took him. Now, there's another odd thing about Methuselah's experience being the son of Edom. He was ultimately the son of a missing man. Here in chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible says, God took him without death. For Enoch is not only changed in a destination, but he changed locations. Enoch's family must have expected foul play. They must have been maybe an accident, maybe some... Here's one, a good one, I'll bring it up. Is that some person from another planet came in on and picked him up and took him away. Maybe so. They tried to explain it away. And so no one knew for certain. We do. We know for certain where he went, don't you? Well, the old British expositor of the 20th century said this, and I quote what he said. Enoch was a man who used to go for long walks with the Lord. He did it constantly. One day they were walking together and they had gone so very far that God turned to him and said, Enoch, you're a long way from home, son. Why don't you just go home with me? And out of here. Now, that would really be something to tell your grandchildren, wouldn't it? Methuselah, if he had lived, he could have said, boy, my dad slipped out of here. But you know what? That's not really so strange to tell your children. Why? Because my parents are gone. I could tell my children, my parents are gone. They went to heaven. I could tell my children, your mom's dad and mother are gone. They're in heaven. They're with the Lord. We're looking forward to seeing them. When's the last time you sat down and talked to your family about the matter of their relationship to the Lord and relationship to eternity? We don't have much time. And you can do it now. You can do exactly what Enoch did. You may not do it 300 years, but you can do it for the rest of your life. And that is dedicate your life as a dad to do what God told you to do, and that is to be sure that your family know the Lord Jesus and be sure that they're living for Jesus Christ. May God help us to do that. Not only by example, but by explanation. We need to do that. Every one of my children... My wife and I prayed before they were even born the wonderful thing that would happen to them, and that would be their salvation. I didn't want my children to go to hell. Here I'd spent all of my life, 62 years of my life, preaching the gospel, and then I let my children go to hell. Billy Sunday preached, and thousands of people were saved. His son became a drunk and an alcoholic, and lived a wicked life. And Billy Sunday said, they asked Billy Sunday, if you had your life to live over, what would you do? He said, I'd stay home with my son and make sure that he'd go to heaven. He said, well, what would you do about the millions of people that are saved under your ministry? He said, I'd let them go to hell. Boy, that's a resting thought, isn't it? It's a resting thought to think that I would preach for 62 years and my own family, my own loved ones, didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I've told you about my brother who died, that I had a wonderful opportunity to witness to, and he died, with, as far as I know, without the Lord. Unless somebody else told him how to be saved, he wasn't saved through my talking to him. And boy, from that, the next thing I did, I wanted to call and talk to him. And I wrote letters to every one of my brothers and gave them the gospel. And I said, would you please understand this, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior if you're going to heaven. And boy, I tell you, I go to funeral services and everybody at every funeral service, everybody's going to heaven. That's not true. Some people are dying and going to hell. And they're dying and going to hell because no one ever told them how to be saved and how to be born again. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one look around, if you will.